All right, how many of you remember, or how many have listened to? Yes, you may. How many of you have listened to the recording we have on the book of Hebrews? I thought the quality of the sound on the book of Hebrews was pretty good. I'll tell you what, Mark, I'll edit it. Sometime in the next couple of days, I will edit it and put it up on the website. So keep a watch for it. It will be there. Yeah, the series. The whole book of Hebrews that I did. How many of you did that? Listen to Okay. Well, I want to go back going to read a little bit from Hebrews chapter 5, and then I'm going to read a little bit from Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 7, and then chapter 8, okay? And we're going to talk about something specifically here. Now, first, starting in chapter 5, starting in verse, there's a lot of clues in here. And, and this really, a lot of this hit me when I was doing this series on Hebrews, but I was doing the series on Hebrews for basic understanding of the context of the book itself, not for individual little rabbit trails and other things, and what it had to do with other things. But what we needed to understand from that is that our goal is membership in the priesthood of Melchizedek, right? Ruling as both priests and kings alongside Jesus under his leadership, where he is our high priest. Excuse me. But we are all determined to be priests or to become priests of that order, right? Through the resurrection of Christ, in other words, after the power of an indestructible life. Right, the heavenly calling. Amen. So, but let's look at some specifics about this priesthood. Now it says, when we were at the end of chapter 4 of Hebrews, we had talked about seeing then that we have such a great high priest. And that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest. And listen to what this says closely. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, there's something that should strike us right off the bat. Let me go ahead and quote. We'll just pretend chapter 5 is not there and go into verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. This is the point. The priesthood that God had in mind, the Melchizedek priesthood, was always meant for mankind. Let me say that again so maybe you can get the gist of it. The priesthood that God had in mind, always, the Melchizedek priesthood, was always meant for men. Not God, for men. This is the priesthood that serves God. The Melchizedek priesthood is the order to which we are being brought into, initiated into, through the Spirit and the power of Jesus' resurrection, all through the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus takes the role of high priest not because he is the Son of God, but rather because he is the first man to take this role as a man who pleased God. Rather because he as a man became the sacrifice for sin. This place of high priest was meant for a man, not God. But Jesus as a man is the one who took it. Remember, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. See, when God had decided to create man, it would be in this order. This is the order he intends to fill with men. Everybody with me on this? Can you see that this is going to have great ramifications in your understanding on what all of this is about? This priesthood was not made for God. It was made for men to serve God, to serve at God's altar. And though from the beginning it has been a heavenly priesthood, men had to be brought to the place where they could be brought into this heavenly priesthood. And this tells us a lot. For example, it tells us that us being created physical was only a part of a process. Doesn't it? Because this is the priesthood we were always meant to inhabit. And it is spiritual. It tells you that we were always meant to be more than just physical. We were always more meant to be more than just Adam was. That there was a plan from the foundation of the world for us to become this. Verse 2, chapter 5. Now every high priest, we'll read verse 1 again. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. Jesus could minister to us because he experienced what we experienced. What does this tell you about your role? Isn't it true, as being a member of this priesthood, you should be able to have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, because you yourself have also been compassed with infirmity. Remember, what you got to keep in mind here is that this priesthood was meant for men, for mankind. Jesus becomes the first of this priesthood and our high priest because he was a man, not because he was God, but because he was a man without sin. Right? Verse 3. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. By reason whereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he is called of God, as was Aaron. Now this is, you know, it's using the Levitical priesthood as a template for you to understand the Melchizedek priesthood. So also, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. God gave him that honor. Jesus didn't take it for himself. And how did he do it? As a man who pleased God, right? As he says also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared. In other words, humble reverence, right? And though he were a son, yet he learned by obedience, he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Became a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is what mankind is called to. Jesus is our template. Jesus being the first of us. There's an understanding here. Every seed produces as after its kind. Mankind under Adam can be considered one, right? Because we all came from the seed of Adam. True or not true? Mankind can be considered one thing, even though there's many of us, because we came from one seed, Adam. We're all considered an Adam. We're all considered Adam. So those of us that came from the seed to whom the promise is made, Christ, are all considered Christ, because we are all considered to be one with him, born from that seed that is above. We all came from the one seed. And you see, you've got to see this reflected. And it's a lot easier to accept that you are of Adam than it is that you are of Christ, because this is alien to those that are of Adam, this understanding. That the many are one is an alien understanding, even though we've all shared in it. Right? You know, there's a miraculous understanding to sin, because it is sin itself that marks us as being the seed of Adam. That's the traits that were handed down to us, traits of corruption, right? Traits of temporariness, traits of selfishness, traits of the temporary. You know, let's see if we can, you know, there's such a big understanding here that I can't relay it. It's got to be relayed by the Spirit. But I can say things that maybe the Spirit can use to enlighten you. Because just saying the words are not enough. Let's take Aaron. The priesthood of the Levites started with Aaron. True or not true? Even though Moses himself was a Levite. The priesthood of the Levites started with Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest of the Levites. And therefore the sons of Aaron, from then on, the Levites, all were considered priests, right? Now, they were not considered priests because of how good they did. There were many bad priests, right? True or not true? There were many bad priests. There were many bad Levites. What made them holy as priests was not their right doing, but simply because they were of the seed of Levi. True or not true? You see, the holiness of the Levitical priesthood did not lie in their actions or their merits. It lied in what God called as a priesthood. God called Aaron. God called the Levites. And that's what made them holy. So any Levite who became a priest could not be any more or less holy than the first priest. Let me ask you. Was Aaron just a man? He was, wasn't he? Did Aaron make mistakes? He did, didn't he? But by virtue of being Aaron, whom God called holy, he was holy. And therefore, any of his seed would be considered holy. But this holiness was not a holiness of the heart. This holiness was something that God demanded to be revered in figure, right? In the physical. It was a physical holiness according to the law. It had to do with the purity of their blood in being a Levite, not the purity of their blood in not being sinners. And this is why it was even in the law that a Levite would offer, you know, the high priest would once a year go into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, and offer sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people. Notice his own sins is a part of that. So the priesthood of Aaron is one thing. It's not many priests. It's one priesthood. It has nothing to do with their performance. It has to do with God, with what God called. Very good. And this will give you a great insight if you are of the seed to whom the promise was made. Christ. Right? See, we can only be what God makes us to be. You can't make yourself. Therefore, you must submit to what God is making you to be instead of fight it. This is an understanding that will yield greater things as we go. All right. Anyway, then Jesus was called to be by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But and then Paul goes on to say, or the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, concerning this priesthood, trying to lay down the understanding I just laid down, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And this is where he tells them they need to be taught all over again the basic things. Right? In chapter 6, he tells us about leaving the basic doctrines instead of doing the same things over and over again, expecting a different result. This brings us to chapter 7. Well, let me look at the end of chapter 6 first as we lead into chapter 7. So after Jesus had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Notice the man that Jesus became, he didn't make himself. He submitted to his Father as a man. Right? So after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Who made the promise? God did. Right? We're in God. What point are we trying to home in on here? What understanding is that we will be what God makes us to be? We're in God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that veil. In other words, what will get us on the other side? You notice it's not your actions, your performance, it's God's faithfulness in keeping his promise, right? Whither the forerunner, and listen to what this says very carefully, whither the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the point he's trying to make here is that Jesus was a man like ourselves who has been translated into glory through the resurrection of the dead. That's what shows him to be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That he went through that change from being just a man, right? And it was God who kept his promise that made it that way. It wasn't Jesus struggling as a man. It wasn't Jesus trying to do things on his own as a man. It was Jesus submitting to God as a man who pleased God. It was God making Jesus into whom he desired him to be, and Jesus submitting to that. Everybody got that pretty clear? So the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So when we go to understand these things in chapter 7 about Melchizedek, keep that thought in mind. Because that's the vein we're on here. For this Melchizedek, let's just pretend these chapter numbers aren't even there and keep going. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. King of Salem necessarily means king of Jerusalem, king, you know, God's peace. King of righteousness is what the name Melchizedek means. Both of these are interpreted to be Jesus, right? He is king of righteousness, king of peace. All right. Whom Abraham also gave a tenth part of all, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father or mother, without descent, in other words, genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Wow. Without father, without mother. I want to put another verse up here, but it's from John. Chapter 1. It says, it says in verse 11 of chapter 1, Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now I want you to compare that verse. All of us who receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, I have the promise of salvation, right? Well, compare Hebrews 7:3 with John 1:13. He was without father, without mother, without descent, neither had beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto a son of God, abideth like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest forever. All right. Many as received him, he gave them power to become sons of God. Like a son of God, right? Right? Like a son of God? Even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, no genealogy, nor the will of the flesh, no father or mother, nor the will of man, right? But of God. How many of you see a comparison there? To Melchizedek, having not father or mother, without descent, no beginning or ending of life, but made like unto a son of God, abided the priest continually. Well, as many as received him, Jesus, and he gave power to become the sons of God. And they're born not of blood, any genealogy, not of the will of the flesh, no will of man, nor the will of man. Right? Without mother, without father. Nobody decided that they would, no man or woman decided they would be born. No flesh decided they would be born. Right? Without descent, without a genealogy. It has nothing to do with being born of Adam. Neither beginning of days nor end of life. It's nothing you earned. You see that comparison? How many of you begin to see something in that? It's not a coincidence, is it? Because Melchizedek didn't come about by his own will. Melchizedek didn't become what he did because he worked real hard to become that. Melchizedek didn't come about because his parents decided that for him. Melchizedek didn't come about by his own abilities. Melchizedek didn't earn anything. He was made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Instead of talking about Melchizedek being Jesus incarnate, pre-incarnate, we need to focus on what he means. As Jesus was a template for us. In the same way that Aaron was a template for the Levitical priesthood, which was a template for the Melchizedek priesthood, right? Because the only way you could be made a priest of Aaron is to be born that way, for God to make you that way, right? But the only way to become a priest of Melchizedek in Melchizedek's order isn't through blood. You see, on one hand, being born of the blood of Aaron, that's the only way. You have to be a Levite to be a priest. That's the only way you could ever be a priest. And only God could decide who would be born a Levite, right? Well, the point here in the figure is that only God can decide who can be a priest of Melchizedek. That's the point you take away from. Where we split from now is not because of whose blood as a man of flesh that you have in your veins, but rather whose spirit you're of. Because blood is the template for spirit, right? And we are born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And this shows what priesthood, right? We are given power to become the sons of God. Just like it can be said of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, neither having beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Forever. And what is our hope? Eternal life. And what altar will we be serving at eternally? Right? It'll be through the priesthood of Melchizedek, won't it? Of which Jesus is our high priest. Now, this should be an overwhelming understanding in itself because it leads to so many other things. How many of you would have ever put those two things together? Seriously, think about it. What it says in John 1, verses 12 and 13, and what it says in Hebrews 7, 3. But now that you see them side by side, can you see something that's hidden, that's meant to be there? They do, don't they? But it tells us, going on, going back to Hebrews 7, get this out of the way here, where the Word was made flesh, and being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, why does it throw that in? Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Put it together. He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, where he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, and being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Going back to chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, neither having beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest forever. See, this is talking about a man who overcome independence upon God. A man that did not make himself. This is the new man. And that's what Melchizedek pictures, is the new man. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. He's got a more excellent name than the angels by inheritance, because he is made like unto what? Son of God. And this is what people got to understand. Jesus started out as being very much the Word of God, a part of God himself, God by nature, but became known as the Son of God, as a man who pleased God. In order to make mankind sons of God. And so that we, through his inheritance, as the man who pleased God, the order of Melchizedek, we have obtained a better name than angels. How? What makes us over angels? We have obtained a better name through an inheritance. as God's sons. That wasn't earned. That was promised. Compare it with chapter 1. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now look at the comparison between men and that priesthood. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Where is his descent from? It's from heaven. It's not from earth. Jesus is the man from Hebron. He's not the man from Nazareth. All the men from Levi, you can track back to Abraham's loins. But we know Abraham, the exalted father, is only a picture of God. We come from God. And that's why, you see, you have to be made into a son of God. Only God can create sons of God. You can't. And it doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter how hard you try to be good. It doesn't matter how hard you try to fulfill the law. It doesn't matter how hard you try to become someone who pleases God. You can't do it. You must submit yourself as clay to the potter's hand and let him make you into what he wants you to make you. And Jesus is the template of that. Jesus was risen above death as a man who pleased God that death could not hold, and called a son of God by virtue of his dependence upon God. God made him the author of our salvation perfect through suffering. God made him. And you are being made. You are being made, and that should set you free. That you're being made. If you resist not the hand of the potter, you will be made. This is the proof that all you to do is to submit. And he will make you into what he wants you to be. This is the promise. This is the calling. This is the priesthood of Melchizedek, sons whom God has made. Those who resist not his will. Those who will be what God has made them to be, what God has promised to make them. Because if eternal life could be achieved by your own effort, it would not depend upon a promise. Would it? Notice what you have to do in this. See, by letting go the will of man and the will of the flesh and your own genealogy, you cut the strings to Adam. You no longer have a beginning of days, nor end of life. I tell you what, only those who have a beginning have an end. I want you to see this. You see, here's something that's too wonderful for you even just to mentally comprehend, but try to see for a moment. If Adam is wiped out from you, you have no beginning. God has called you always his son before the foundation of the world was laid. Do you see? The only way to have no beginning of days and no end of life is to be cut off from that beginning. To cut it off and let it go to the grave. The will of man, the will of flesh, the bloodline of Adam. See? Because you can't enter in. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the sons of God, let me tell you something, they have been forever the sons of God. It's not a matter of getting your mind around that. It's understanding that what beginning you had is destroyed in this process, so that you no longer have a beginning. And those who have no beginning have no end of life. They are forever the sons of God. You get it? How many of you get what I'm saying here? Those who have a genealogy, they didn't come from God. They came from Adam. What do we claim? This will give you greater understanding of what this means. What do we claim? It is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. That creature had no beginning of days or end of life. It's no longer us who live. Us is dead. Everyone who ever had a beginning is dead. To be brought into forever, there is no beginning. You know why you're counted as having no beginning? Because Christ had no beginning. Everything that had a beginning, he created. And if you're now counted in Christ, you're counted as what? If you're counted in his righteousness, which is given to you, it's not your, you didn't earn it, right? It's given to you as a gift. Guess what? The no beginning is given to you too. Forever is given to you. If you're counted in Christ, you have no beginning. If you're counted in Adam, you do have a beginning. And everything that has a beginning dies. Everything that has a beginning ends. You were adopted now into him that has no beginning. See, Adam had a beginning. Christ didn't. Not of this world, exactly. To be forever a priest in the order of Melchizedek. No beginning of days, no end of life. The power of an indestructible life. That's the hope of the resurrection. Do you see what's here? It's not just a matter of double talk. It's a matter of faith. Do you really understand what's being offered you? That which was born of Adam must end. To be adopted into Christ is no beginning. Because he had no beginning. Just like he has had no sin. See, you must not only let go of, it's saying the same thing really. Letting go of your sin and submitting to God. Receiving the righteousness of Christ that you didn't earn. Grace. That's also receiving the fact you have no beginning. It's the same thing. Because everything that has a beginning, guess what? Has an end. Right? There's really not any difference in those two concepts, is there? Between the temporary and the corrupted. Between the things that have a beginning and an end, and those things that don't. It's you know, whether we're talking about sin and righteousness, or something between beginning and end and forever. The same exact, it works exactly the same way. If it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you, guess what? You had no beginning. You have no genealogy. You're not born by the will of flesh, your parents, or the will of man, your own ideas. you are made a son by God himself. And God calls things that are not as though they were. Amen. People aren't seeing it, though, are they? Most Christians don't even know this concept exists. They're still stuck between sin and righteousness. They don't know the real difference between forever and temporary. The priesthood of Levi was marked by blood because it parallels Adam. The priesthood of Christ is marked by spirit. Because it parallels Christ. One is a priesthood that is beyond this world and its boundaries. The other can only mark from beginning to end within its boundaries. And if you can count your beginning as here, you'll also find your end here. That's a fact. You have no beginning. It means you took on flesh when Jesus took on flesh. And you submitted to God as Jesus submitted to God. And you live forever as people who please God, as Jesus lives forever, our high priest. Thus no sin. Amen. You know, and we could go beyond this, but this is enough that you not be confused without laying some other foundations down. We don't dare go any farther. This is a good place to stop. Questions or comments, please feel free.